the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in front of you in the pew, and turn with me tonight to Matthew's Gospel at the chapter 27. The 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We're reading some verses, verse 35 to verse 44. Verse 35. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Turning to Mark's narrative of the same incident, which you will find in the 15th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're reading at the verse 27. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by reeled on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Then over to Luke's narrative in chapter 23. Of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel at the chapter 23. We're reading at the verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged reeled on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then the last reference in John's Gospel at the chapter 19. The 19th chapter of John's Gospel. And we're reading some verses in that chapter, verses 16 to 18. Verse 16, Then delivered he him therefore unto him to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing these several readings from his own infallible book. I have a great theme this evening in the Gospel. The greatest of all creeds, born at the wondrous cross of Christ. We have read with you tonight four passages from the Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in a few words, they sum up one of the greatest miracles of free sovereign grace in saving a simple soul. I want to take just some very simple points tonight. I want to speak to you about the circumstances of this greatest of all confessions of faith. I want to speak about the confessing of this confession of faith. I want to speak about the content of this confession of faith. I want to speak of the cry of this confession of faith. And I want to speak of the climax of this confession of faith. The circumstances. The dying thief who became the greatest living memorial of free and sovereign grace is certainly worthy of our careful consideration. J.C. Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool, called this man Christ's greatest ever trophy. And I believe that's the right description to put on. Never again in history could there be similar circumstances brought about whereby such a saving act could take place as took place at the wondrous cross of Christ. Remember, it took place under the shadow of Christ upon his cross. There are many miracles recorded in the Bible of the personal salvation of sinners. But here we have a miracle of miracles because of the special, never-to-be-repeated circumstances in which it took place. Why did Christ die in such company? Well, an old prophet was instructed by the Holy Spirit to write, he made his grave with the wicked. And the first man to pen the history of this world of ours told us about two men who fell into disfavor with King Pharaoh. Both had committed similar offenses. One of them was pardoned, but the other of them was destroyed. That was a prophetic incident in history that reaches down to the cross, where another king decided the destiny of one and decided the destiny of another. These ancient prophecies, inspired by the Spirit of God, which could not have been written except God had told men to write them, for only God knows the ways of history. Only God knows what's going to happen in the future. We can say tonight, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. But we also have to say the other thief refused to see that fountain in his day. And there may you, as vile as he, throw your last chance away. All I can say is this, that God will always have a voice to speak his message and to speak it loudly and powerfully to the world. At that cross, what a forlorn sight we see. The disciples who forsook him and fled, some of them are there. Even Peter tells us he was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. But they were cowed with fear and their mouths were closed. Not one, not even the beloved disciple John, opened his mouth to defend his master. But God had to find a voice. God had to find a vehicle. God had to find a witness. And in the mystery of the great covenant of divine grace, he found that man in one of these dying thieves. And as at the great judgment day, one from the right hand shall go to heaven, and the other in the left hand shall go to hell, so at the cross, one thief went to heaven, and one thief went to eternal hell. But out of it was born a pure creed, a pure confession, a pure faith in Jesus Christ. For in the darkest of all circumstances, and in the most dreadful of events, God has always a voice raised for his glory to elevate and give the preeminence to his blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So much for the circumstances of this confession of faith. Let's look at the confessing of this confession of faith. There is no context given to us concerning this thief. No, we do not read of any preparatory work of the Spirit of God in his heart. In fact, we read that he had reviled Christ as he hung beside him. And he had cast the same words of reviling in the very teeth of the Savior. What was it that brought about suddenly, supernaturally, the mystery of his conversion? Conversion comes by the Word of God. And notice in every reference that we have read in the Gospels, the emphasis in the context is to this superscription of Christ's accusation. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Of course, there were those that didn't like the authorized version of this superscription, and they said to Pilate, change it, revise it. But old Pilate said, we're sticking to the orthodox text. We're sticking to the authorized version. What I have written, I have written. This is Jesus. And through his pain and agony and shame and sin, suddenly the glory of the King lit up that poor, darkened sinner's heart. Salvation always comes when Jesus comes to the sinful soul, for he is the light of the world. The confessing of his confession of faith is in the light of the Word of God. How powerful is that Word, the Word of God. The content of his confession of faith, it contains five great things. First of all, it has in it a rebuke. This man rebuked others for their attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he himself had maintained the same attitude, had uttered the same words, had reviled the same blessed person of the Son of God, yet suddenly a change has taken place, and he becomes the one to rebuke others. If you read these passages carefully, you'll notice that in every context to this, the kingship of Jesus is reiterated and underscored. The King! The King! That day the King had a new recruit, this vile sinner. But notice that this man's heart bore the marks of grace, for he was anxious for his sinful companion. He didn't want him to persist in his evil speaking. He didn't want him to go down the path to darkness and the shadow of death. So he said to him, we indeed justly suffer. We are only receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man only a sinless Savior can save the sinful soul. Only one that has no speck of impurity upon him, who is the harmless, the crimeless, the spotless, the stainless Son of God can save sinners. And here he is. What a testimony in the darkness. What a testimony as hell's angels screamed and demons shouted their diabolical curses and threw them in the teeth of the blessed Son of God in his hour of darkness. Hear the voice. It's a voice of love, a voice of concern, a voice filled with pity for his fellow companion and his fellow criminal. Notice this confession is filled with a confession of his own sin. This man makes no excuses. This man doesn't try to get a robe of handmade righteousness to cover the rags of his unrighteousness. This man is shut up with one person and one person alone. And he says, all that I am suffering, I deserve. We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. My friend of God had sent me to hell in the dark furnace of the damned. I would have to have raised my voice and said, I deserved it all. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Sin must be parted with, for sin and the Lord Jesus never companion together. If you want your sin, you will have a sinner's hell and a sinner's damnation. But if you want deliverance from sin, turn to the Savior. Cry out like this dying thief, your sin confesseth. And he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Then he states the righteousness of judgment. We indeed justly. There is nothing unrighteous with God to punish sinners. But God has found a way whereby his banished be not always expelled from him. God has found a way whereby he can still be absolutely just, yet the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. God found a way. At the heart of the cross is the gospel of substitution. He took my place. He died for me. And the fifth ingredient was the exceedingly and high honor that he did to Christ when he said, this man has done nothing, nothing, nothing amiss. Pilate said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Even the vile Iscariot threw the coins of silver on the pavement of the temple and cried, I have betrayed innocent blood. But what about the cry of his confession? It was a cry of faith. Amidst the darkness, amidst the terror, amidst the fear, amid the fiendish foes that assaulted Christ at Calvary, when every demon of the pit flew upon the body of Christ seeking to destroy him and all that he stood for. Because the Bible tells me that he plucked off from himself those principalities and powers. He tore them from him and he conquered them. The Godhead of Christ. What does he call him? Lord! This is no mere man that hangs on this cross. This is God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus is God! Only God can see him. And if he be not God, he cannot see him. But thank God, Jesus is God. A testimony to the deity of the Son of God. A testimony to his kingship. He says you're going to come into your kingdom. I hear not the fiendish sounds of hell. I hear the trumpets in the celestial city of God. I see the King. The King has come. He may wear a crown of thorns now, but he will wear a crown of glory. He may have no robe to cover the nakedness of his skin, but he will wear the robes of splendor. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, remember me, a poor wretch of hell who has blasphemed you until a few moments ago, who has reviled you, who has joined with your persecutors and your tormentors. Oh, Lord, remember me. Oh, how gracious was the Son of God that amidst all his agonies and all his pangs and all his battle and all his suffering and all his excruciating torments, he had time for a dying thief. And he said, verily, truly, amen. For that's what the word means. There's not a doubt about it. Today. Yes. This very day. Before the sun sets. Before our bodies are removed from these crosses and put into the place of the grave. Thou shalt be in paradise. No, he never said that. He said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm going to take you through the gate. I'm going to lead you up the golden pathway to the everlasting throne. You're going to be with me for where Jesus is. 'Tis heaven there. Don't talk to me about the pearl hung gates or the golden streets. Talk to me about my Savior. For heaven is the place where Jesus is. Was there ever such a statement made that brought such joy, such peace, such harmony to a torn heart of a criminal? Could I say finally a word of the climax of his confession? Where did it bring him? It brought him to paradise. Last night, as I was preparing this message, one of our ministers, the Reverend Wesley McDowell of Limavady, rang me up and he said, I'd like to ask you a question. And Wesley is a great questioner. And I said, well, Wesley, what's your question tonight? He said, did you ever hear of a person called Palernial? I said, I did. He said, do you know anything about him? I said, I do. He was an Italian reformer. He wrote a book called The Benefit of Christ's Death, or The Glorious Riches of God's Free Grace, which every true believer receives by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, he said, I couldn't find out much about this man. Says, I hold a minute, and I pulled out an encyclopedia, and I read him a whole story of this man. At 70 years of age, this Italian reformer was taken by the Spanish Inquisitor. And he was denounced as a heretic. The leading man who tried him was a man by the name of Cotta. And Cotta said, I dare not spare you. For if you go on preaching here in Siena, your message, Rome will be destroyed. For he said, the first question I ask you, what is the first ground on which men should rest their salvation? And he said, you replied, Christ. Then I asked you again, what is the second ground on which men should rest for salvation? And you answered, Christ. And then I asked you a third time, what is the third ground to rest on for salvation? And you answered, Christ. And I knew if that gospel got out, Rome, the Pope, the dogmas of the Antichrist, we're finished forever. So I'm going to finish you. And at 70 years of age, they tied him to a stake and they burned him on the date of the 3rd of July. He was right. Notice the serenity of this dying thief's confession of faith was Christ. If you want to be saved, the first ground of salvation is Christ. Do you want to be saved? The second ground of salvation is Christ. Do you want to be saved? The third ground and every other ground of salvation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is a life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, you can know the same miracle in your heart, and you can go on your way rejoicing. I pray, God, that you will this night, dear sinner friend, close with Christ, freely offered to you in the gospel.